Colossians. It's good to see you this evening. Hope you've had a good Sunday afternoon, a restful Sunday afternoon. That is my hope and prayer for you. Pray that you had a blessed time at worship this morning. I know I did, and have been eagerly awaiting the time to come back and be with you again this evening, and excited that we get this opportunity to spend the day with each other, worshiping together, singing together, looking at God's Word together twice. That's a huge blessing. Tonight we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, turn there, letter of Paul, one of the letters that he wrote to a church that he had probably never visited, but some of his friends had been key leaders there in the church at Colossae. And the book of Colossians is a beautiful little book. It's a book that perhaps we don't spend as much time on it as it deserves. Of course, we could say that about every book of the Bible, that we don't spend as much time as we should in any particular book of the Bible. They all deserve more time than any of us have in an entire lifetime to digging into the riches that are here. But the book of Colossians, particularly for me, has always been a rich gold mine of the gospel. And really, the book of Colossians is all about, from beginning to end, living life in a way that is radically reoriented around the reality of the resurrected Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The theme that Paul is unpacking for the Christians in Colossae is seeing life, seeing all of life, under the lordship of the cosmic, universe-spanning victory and triumph and supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and how living in the light of Christ's resurrection really does transform all of life. That's what Colossians is all about. And that's what we're going to see as we read through Colossians chapter 3 together this evening. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to read down through all of chapter 3 and then into the first six verses of chapter 4. So read with me as we go along. Hear the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together as we begin spending some time looking at this text tonight. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, Father, that I, as I sit here tonight, am in such desperate need of. Father, pray, God, that as we fellowship together around your Word, as we're united in reading this text, in soaking in this text, that you will, by your Word, by this text, transform us and see how your Word radically reorients all of life around the truth of who you are and what you've done. We pray that prayer this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are like me, then every day is a battle. Every day is a battle, not with another person, hopefully, not with your spouse, not with your husband, or not with your wife, and not hopefully not with your kids or your coworkers or your bosses, but every day for me anyway is a battle with the clock. It's a battle that we face on a daily basis that really revolves around getting things done before we go to bed, getting things that need to be done, or we might say getting things that we want to do, that we have to do, that we need to do, and that we should do, all accomplished between daylight and dark. In the time that we have during the given day, it is a battle to try and cram into one 24-hour period of time as much as we possibly can. If you're like me, then maybe you feel like sometimes, and this is regardless of where you are in life, if you're working full-time or you're retired or you're doing housework or you're working outside the home, it doesn't matter, because most of us, regardless of actually kind of where we are in life or what we happen to be doing, find that we could have 36 hours worth of work that we try to squeeze into much, much less period of time. 36 hours of work squeezed into 24 hours of a day. We have this battle trying to figure out how to fit in all the things that we need to get done in relation to our family, our work, our obligations, expectations, demands. Every day is like an episode of Chopped. Amy and I enjoy watching this Chopped TV show on the Food Network. If you watch this, you know that it really revolves around these three rounds where this group of chefs have these mystery baskets. They have no idea what's in there. And they open these boxes and they pull out from these baskets all these really bizarre, crazy ingredients. And then to make it worse, not only do they have to cook something with these really strange ingredients, but they have to do so in a certain period of time. So they may only have 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes to take everything in that basket and turn it into a really great meal that the judges are going to eat, comment on, and judge, and determine whether or not they go on to the next round or if they are chopped. Oftentimes, it seems like our day and the way we spend our time, the way we manage our time, is a lot like an episode of Chopped. We have too many ingredients and the clock is way too small. There's too much food in the basket and there's too little time on the stopwatch, and it just is going down quicker and quicker and quicker. And we do the best we can. We manage the best that we can, and usually, left to ourselves, we manage based on what our personality is, maybe based on just kind of the natural strengths or kind of the natural tendencies that we might have. You might be like me. You might try to deal with the time crunch or deal with schedules or deal with trying to manage your time on a daily basis by simply being inattentive and disorganized and a procrastinator and careless, by taking really an ostrich approach to time management, sticking your head in the sand and pretending that everything is going to be okay. And so if I have assignments that are coming up, if I have papers that are due, something that I've dealt with this week in my classes that I'm taking there at the seminary, I will say to myself, that paper, that assignment that is 8 weeks away, that's so far away. That's future Cade's problem. Let him deal with it. And he will deal with it the week before, sometimes the day before. I try to pretend that if I don't act like these demands are real, if I don't act like there are real things that I have to get done, then maybe it'll just all go away. Maybe all of these burdens will just kind of take care of themselves. That's one way that we might deal with trying to manage our time on a daily basis, if you're like me. Maybe you are a much more organized person. Maybe you're someone who enjoys organizing and super organizing and actually trying to bring order out of the chaos of your day. You might be like my wife, who has some very serious OCD tendencies. And living with me and having to put up with me, bless her heart, is a daily challenge. And she will make lists like crazy. She loves a good checklist. So much so that she will make checklists of things that she has already done just so she can check those things off and see little checks out beside them or scratch through them. And so let's say she says, I'm going to make sure that the downstairs is clean, I'm going to cook supper, or I'm going to do this outside. She may have gotten all of it done. She comes in and then she writes out the checklist so she can check it all off. I don't understand that. I don't have a checklist for anything, just about. And well, just our own styles of dealing with just kind of the daily task shows. And yet, regardless of our personalities, regardless of how we might deal with certain basic tasks of time management, whether we are more like myself, more careless and disorganized and a procrastinator, or more like my wife, very organized and very list-driven, the fact is that left to ourselves, we tend to really deal with managing our schedules and managing our calendars and managing our to-do list in a way that is really us-centered. That is, our checklist and our calendars and our to-do list and our daily obligations, it becomes, in a sense, very me-oriented. Can lead to selfishness. I just want to do what I want to do, And if that includes laying on the couch and watching TV all day and just hitting next on Netflix, well, then that's my business. I want to do what I want to do. Or maybe it's self-importance. We work ourselves to the bone because we believe that no one could manage without us. That if we didn't show up to work or if we didn't get things done, then maybe the entire solar system would collapse. We're really tiny little people, and yet we have this tendency sometimes to think that we're much more important than we really are. The way some of us go about our daily lives, you would think that the rotation of Jupiter is dependent upon whether or not you get everything done that you want to get done today. The idea that maybe the sun won't come up tomorrow morning if you aren't where you're supposed to be. So sometimes it's selfishness, sometimes it's self-importance, sometimes it's self-dependence, the idea that we can save ourselves, we can really do everything that we need to get done on our own strength, our own ability, our own talent, our own giftedness. That's one of the inherent problems that is faced when someone is a procrastinator. The idea that I don't need to prepare and I don't need to plan and I don't need to get things done early because I can handle it. I'm competent to take care of everything. That's deluding ourselves. So it could be selfishness or self-importance or self-dependence, or maybe we are going about our daily lives at work or around the house or with our families in a way that is craving self-approval, wanting other people to tell us how much they need us or how much we're doing for them or how much they are enjoying what we're doing, really craving the adulation, really craving the worth or the value that we believe that we're getting based on other people's opinions of ourselves. All of those are different ways that people on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis can approach the day-to-day task of simply getting through their day, organizing their time, really divvying up how much time they want to spend to a certain thing over the course of a 24-hour period of time. And yet the question that faces us tonight, and the question that should really face us every day, is how should you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we have been radically transformed by the gospel, how should the reality of who Christ is and what He has done and His reign and His resurrection, how should that change and transform how we manage every aspect of our life? And that includes the way we deal with our schedules, with our hours, with time management. What does following Jesus have to do with getting things done? And how does the gospel transform how we get things done? The gospel ultimately sets us free. And this is good news. Regardless of your personality, regardless of what typically might drive you and how you organize your time, the gospel is good news. The gospel sets us free from the slavery of our sofas and the slavery of our schedules. It sets us free from being dominated by these things like overwork or laziness. The gospel does this not by ripping up our checklist and not by causing us to burn our calendars, but rather by calling believers to crucify our checklists, crucify our calendars. Live in such a way and organize our days in such a way, organize our time in such a way, organize our task in such a way, organize our to-do list in certain ways that it is clear that you and I are believing in, trusting, and following a crucified but risen Savior. That's what the gospel does for men and women who have believed it. That's how the gospel transforms how we get things done. And that's something that I see as huge implications in the book of Colossians as a whole and in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 of Colossians in particular. I think as we look through this chapter, we see, remarkably, we see five gospel truths about how the gospel transforms how you organize your time, how you spend your time, how you manage your time. 5 gospel truths about how the gospel transforms how you get things done. So whether you're a college student or a high school student, married, single, work 40 hours a week, retired, work outside the home, work in the home, regardless of who you are and where you are, the book of Colossians wants to assure you that the gospel radically transforms everything about your life. And it's supposed to and it's called to. And I simply want to point out these 5 huge truths with 5 implications or principles at the very end from this passage of Scripture tonight. The first thing I want you to see is that the gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our life's perspective. The gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our life's perspective. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then really do whatever you want and build your life on whatever you want. You want to build it on your own pleasure, your own hobbies, your families, your work, your career, your retirement. Seriously, take your pick. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, if the resurrection is true, that means that Jesus is not in the tomb, but that He's alive. And that means that those of us who are claiming to believe that and who are claiming to follow a living Lord have to live like it. Gospel time management is ultimately nothing more than the daily practice of living like the resurrection really happened. So many times, even though we might proclaim with really loud language our hope in the resurrection, we can delude ourselves. Sin can so cloud our vision that if we're not careful, we can live in such a way that makes it seem like we believe the opposite. We can live in such a way that makes it seem like our greatest hope and our greatest security, our greatest treasures, and the things that give meaning to our very existence are things other than Jesus. But if the resurrection really happened, then everything is called to be lived in the light of that event. You're called to an eternity-focused view of living all of life. Notice what Paul says there at the beginning of chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, the implication there is one, if Christ has been raised, and if you, by virtue of believing that good news, have been transformed by His resurrection, if you've been raised with Him, the very picture that is symbolized in baptism. If you've been raised with Christ, then, therefore, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let me say a word about that real quickly. That is not saying you merely live your life with your head in the clouds. It's not saying that we are called to be people who are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Notice the implications that Paul is going to be drawing out later in this chapter are about daily regular life. Life between husbands and wives and parents and children and bosses and employees, masters and slaves. It's about real life. And yet the perspective that we're to have is our life where our treasure, our life's greatest value is not found in the things that surround us, but in God Himself. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who you are has been radically, revolutionarily changed. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Notice this radical reorientation about the things that matter most. Our treasure, person of Jesus Christ. Things that we're called to value most, Jesus Christ. Notice it says, Christ, who is your life, your treasure, your value, your strength. Again, Christ, who is your life, who you are from beginning to end is caught up in who Jesus is. Your approval. So many of us live on a daily basis just so that other people will like us, will say that you're doing a good job. None of us are free from this. You're not free from this. I'm not free from this. Even now, I'm sitting up here. I want to communicate well. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't want you to be bored to death. I don't want you to nod off. I want to keep your attention. And yet, if we're not careful, that drive to want to truly do a good job at whatever task it is we're doing, whether it's preaching or mowing the grass, that can become a basis for just who we see ourselves to be. Sammy Rhodes, a writer that I really enjoy reading some of the things that he writes online, he has this great quote. All the approval you ever need is already sitting at the right hand of God. All the approval you ever need is already sitting at the right hand of God. In Christ, God is well pleased with you. Your treasure, your value, your strength, your approval, your very identity, everything about you as a believer is called to be caught up and captivated by the reality of the resurrected Lord. We are a people of the resurrection. A people who've been resurrected, if you've been raised with Christ, and a people who are falling in love with the resurrected Savior. The gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our life's perspective. Second, the gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our understanding of life's biggest problem. The gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our understanding of life's biggest problem. I am really good at convincing myself that my biggest problem is something outside myself. Maybe it's how Amy's treating me on a certain day. Maybe it's how Toby's treating me on a certain day. Maybe it's how my professors are treating me on a certain day. Maybe it's a paper that I have coming up. Maybe it's an assignment for school that I have coming up. Maybe it's whatever I might have in the checking account. Maybe it's a bill. Maybe it's tax day that we just had this week. I'm really good at convincing myself that those things, it could be project you're working on, your boss, the clutter around your house, the lack of time that you think you don't have. I'm really good at thinking that those things are the things that are my biggest problem, and they aren't. My biggest problem is my sin. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 5. Because you are resurrected people, because the resurrection has radically reoriented who you are, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Meaning, put to death who you used to be. Put to death these sins that once dominated who you are. And he names all these different things that are these works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. He keeps going. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Dishonesty, lying to one another. And he keeps going. He says, do not lie, because seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Paul would not be commanding believers to put these things away, to take these things off, to change wardrobes, if you will, if the fact was that these things aren't problems that we're facing on a daily basis. Paul in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit writing through Paul in Scripture, is not combating things that aren't actually problems. He's tackling real life things that you and I face on a daily basis. And the biggest problem that we have is sin. It's us. It's you. It's me. Teddy Roosevelt famously said, if you could kick in the pants the person responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a week. And that's true. That is true. We are the ones that's responsible for most of our problems. It's our sin. It's our selfishness. It's our pride. And in Christ, we're called to do battle with that. It's a Tolstoy that said everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change themselves. Dealing with kind of what our subject is tonight, we might say everyone wants to change their time management. Everyone wants to have more time. Everyone wants to get more tasks done. Everyone wants to become more efficient. And yet so few of us actually want to actually deal with the sin that lies at the very heart of our biggest struggles. If we're to be like Jesus, you and I are to do battle with our biggest problem, which is sin. The gospel transforms us by reorienting our understanding of what those big problems really are. Third, the gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our life's priorities. Reorienting our life's priorities. Beginning in verse 12, going down to the end of verse 17, Paul gives us this short syllabus of the Christian life. So if you go into a class, the professor, the teacher might pass out a syllabus, and in that syllabus, he's going to tell you the texts that are required, the objectives for the class, a summary for the class, a schedule for the class, what the class is all about. Verses 12 through 17 is really the syllabus for the Christian life. It's what our lives are to be built on and built around, the things that are to be the priorities for us. I would love to read 100 books a year. Amy would love for me not to buy 100 books a year. Neither one of those things will probably happen. That's not my top priority. You getting employee of the month, that is a great thing. Fantastic. If you are employee of the month, then God bless you. That's something certainly to celebrate. But that ultimately isn't one of your top priorities. Paul gives us what our top priorities are to be. Put on then, because you've been chosen by God, because you are God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, he says down in the end of verse 13, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are your priorities in Christ. These are the things that matter. Being made to look like Jesus is your priority. Being transformed to look like Jesus is what your life, if you're a believer here, is all about. Being transformed by the Word of Christ, taking in Scripture, reading Scripture, studying Scripture, knowing Scripture, letting the Word of Christ, this book, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly, worshiping Jesus, singing praises, and living a life that displays praises that you are singing in word and deed, doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ. These priorities are then to affect everything that you are and every relationship that you have, knowing that you are to live life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Looking down to the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that we are living, whether or not you've got actual employees, people that work under you. I have Logan. He's my employee. He's all I've got. Whether or not you're like me and you have someone that you can tell what to do on a weekly basis, a daily basis, the fact of the matter is that each person in this room is to live life under the lens and through the lens of chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that we have a master in heaven. That we are not in charge. Jesus is. The gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our life's priorities. Fourth, the gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting our life's purpose. Notice the priorities that we're to have in life. That includes knowing Jesus, knowing His Word, worshiping Jesus, displaying Jesus, living under the Lordship of Jesus, having that impact and affect our relationships as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as employees, as employers, as bosses, as workers. We're to have a life that is radically reoriented, and having those priorities in order serves then what is the purpose of our life, namely making Jesus known to those near and far. Proclaiming the gospel, knowing that we have a master in heaven. How does knowing that we have a master in heaven transform the purpose for our life? It means ultimately that our purpose is to make Jesus known to the world. Notice what Paul says. Continue in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Diligently desire the spread of the gospel. And then notice in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Here he clearly addresses the issue of time management. Make the best use of your time. Why? Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What's he saying? He's saying, let your speech be gracious. Make the best use of your time, ultimately, so that you will know how to present the gospel. Share the gospel. Spread the gospel. That answering each person is connected back to verse 4, where he says that he wants to make the gospel clear, which is how he ought to speak. The gospel transforms how we get things done because the gospel transforms what we're living our life for. I'm not living my life to have a huge mansion on the network TV, reality TV show, where they're going to come in and highlight what an awesome piece of property I have and what a great swimming pool. I'm not living my life merely to get advancement in job or to get a certain position at work. We're living our life for the purpose of other people seeing and savoring Jesus Christ, knowing the gospel, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. That's what our purpose is called to be. And that brings us to the fifth thing. The gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting the principles by which we get things done. The gospel transforms how we get things done by reorienting the principles for how we get things done. And that's where we're going to end this evening, by simply sharing with you five principles, really five questions for you to ask. Five practical questions for you to ask in your daily life, Monday through Sunday, as you're seeking to get things done each week. It's not a magic bullet that says if you will do this, or if you'll spend this much time doing this, or this much time doing this, or this much time doing this, then everything's going to be great. Our lives are somewhat different. Each person has different strengths. Each person has different gifts. And yet, I believe this passage shares with us five key principles that we're then to take in how we are getting our daily task accomplished. Five questions that you need to ask yourself as you are planning out your work week, as you're planning out your day, as you're living your life. First, ask yourself, is what I am doing being done for my kingdom or God's kingdom? Is what I'm doing being done for me, or is it being done because I've set my affections on things that are above? Is what I'm doing being done because I'm simply trying to make my life better? I'm trying to make my life easier, cushier, more comfortable. Not that cushy and comfortable is bad in and of itself. I am both cushy and comfortable. That's okay. But am I doing this ultimately for my kingdom, my dominion, for my control over life? Or am I doing this because I'm living all of life under the Lordship of Christ, knowing that I have a Master in heaven? Jesus said in the Gospels, I do whatever my Father tells me to do. Are we being like Jesus? Are we living our life under the direction of the Holy Spirit? First question you need to ask, is what I'm doing being done for my kingdom or God? Second, is what I'm doing causing me to hate sin, flee sin, and fight sin? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Oftentimes, we get caught up in very detailed questions. Should I watch this movie or this TV show? Should I go to this restaurant or this restaurant? And some of these questions we can't answer with specifics. Maybe, I don't know. The question you do need to be asking, the question that I need to be asking, is what you're doing on a daily basis with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, is it causing you to put these things away? Is it causing you to put to death what is earthly in you? Is it causing you to hate sin, flee sin, and fight sin? Third question, is what you're doing cultivating practices of godliness? It's what you're doing cultivating practices of godliness. Notice the things that Paul wants to emphasize. He wants to emphasize being like Jesus. And then he says being like Jesus implies at least putting an emphasis on three things that I think stand out in the text. First, it implies knowing the Word, knowing Scripture, spending time in the Bible. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It involves prayer. What does he say? Pray also for us. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it. Prayer, Bible study, and then third, community, fellowship with other believers. Notice how many ways he is saying, let the Word of God dwell in you, admonishing one another. Many of the commands that he's giving in this chapter can only be accomplished if you're living your life in the presence of other believers on a weekly, if not daily, basis. You and I are going to cultivate practices of godliness. We have to cultivate practices of godliness around the means that God has given us. His Word, prayer, and brothers and sisters in Christ, living in loving unity and fellowship with one another. Cultivate practices, habits, doing things and organizing our time in such a way, organizing our daily schedules in such a way that those things are given a pride of place, a priority of place. What are we told in the Gospels about Jesus' own devotional life? We're told that he got up very early in the morning to pray, as was his custom. Getting up early is tough for me. I'm not saying you have to have your quiet time at 3 a.m. Different people are better, more alert at different periods of the day. You might be better at midnight, 2 a.m. I don't know. But the point is, Jesus was intentional about knowing Scripture and spending time in prayer. and it was his custom to invest time in it. It wasn't something that he just did every now and then when he felt like it. He invested time in it. He cultivated practices of godliness. Fourth, is what you're doing prioritizing the most important relationships that God has given you in your life? Hear me very closely. Notice beginning in verse 18 and following down to chapter 4, verse 1. If you're a husband, your most important earthly relationship is your wife. Wife, if you are a believer here, your most important earthly relationship is your husband. Under that, parents, children. Children, parents. We don't have slaves and masters. The best connection we might have to that language is bosses, co-workers, employers, and employees. Those that are working in service under us or above us. It's what you are doing, prioritizing, putting time in, and actually honoring Jesus with those relationships. It is a problem. It is a problem if I am the best Bible teacher in the world, but I don't know my wife. It's a problem if I'm the best communicator in the world, but I'm not loving my wife. Because that is the most important human relationship that God has given me. I need to invest time in that. I need to spend time with her. We need to invest time in the relationships that God has given us. And then finally and fifthly, it's what I'm doing, showing other people how beautiful Jesus is. Showing other people how beautiful Jesus is. Notice that Paul ends there by saying your speech needs to be gracious, seasoned with salt. I love good seasoning on food. You know that? I grew up down in Cajun country, close to Louisiana, down close to New Orleans. Lived in New Orleans for a while. Emeril is there, and Emeril likes to bam, always knock something up with more flavor and more spices. You have the good Tonys, no one can say that last word correctly, however you say it. Tony's spice. Spice makes food better. Spice makes it taste good. Paul says, your speech needs to be seasoned with salt. What's he saying? Not that you're going to make Jesus taste better than he is, but that you're going to show other people by how you live, by the things that you say, by how you spend your time, how beautiful and how rich Jesus really is. How good he tastes. It is so good. I used to have the old chef on the TV, and he would say bon. So good. And people see you, and people hear you, and people see how you invest your time. They need to walk away saying, wow, Jesus is say bon. He is so very good. It's how you're prioritizing your time, showing that to other people. We're going to close. We're going to pray. I pray that this week your time will be transformed by the gospel. I commend to you a great resource if you want to know more about how to time manage according to the gospel. Great helpful little book by a guy named Matt Perman called What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way We Get Things Done. Great little work if you'd like more information about how to better organize your time. We're going to pray and our kids are going to come in. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. We ask God that you would now dismiss us as our kids are coming in, as we're celebrating with them. Father, we pray that everything that we say and do this week would be done to show how beautiful and sweet you really are. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.